Hear God as he speaks to us through his word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless this reading now as we prepare to hear again your word. Speak powerfully into our hearts through your spirit, we pray in your son's name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. As Brendan mentioned, we are looking again at Psalm 23. We looked at it last week a little bit. If you were able to be here, we looked at the opening section of Psalm 23. And I had more than a few people that came up to me during the week here and say that because Psalm 23 is so very familiar, and because it is something that they have heard over and over again, many have read books, heard lots of sermons, that they were looking for something new. And that was a wonderful thing, and I appreciated that they were seeking something new for God to speak powerfully into their life through this passage of Scripture. On reflection, though, particularly as I have prepared this text for today, as I've thought through the back end of Psalm 23 for today, it occurred to me that maybe we shouldn't necessarily be looking for something new. Now, Psalm 23 is very familiar. Lots of us know the psalm, but I think its familiarity is not just because we hear it a lot or because it's something that many of us have memorized. I think part of its familiarity is that the very themes, the ideas, the intent that the author has, the idea that he wants to try to communicate, is woven so intimately throughout all of the Scripture. So when we're looking for something new, perhaps we're missing the fact that what Psalm 23 tries to do is grab all of the themes of Scripture and communicate. Now, it does it in a marvelous way, in a very poetic sense. The imagery of the shepherd and the sheep is a marvelous imagery. We all can connect to that. It reveals the truths wonderfully. But really, what I was tempted all the way through today's passage, the back end of Psalm 23, to want to cross-reference. Well, just like it says in Isaiah, just like it says in the New Testament over and over again, because so many of the themes that Psalm 23 develops are woven throughout all the rest of the Scriptures. So it causes me to say, well, then why does the author give us Psalm 23 to begin with? Why has God given us Psalm 23? Is it simply because it expresses those truths in very poetic language? Is it because it's very evocative in terms of bringing forward from us an emotional response to a lot of those themes? I don't necessarily think so. So here's my goal today. My goal today is to try to remind you to remember these themes throughout your life. Last week, a little bit, I talked about the fact that Psalm 23 it often is used in funerals. I love using it in funerals. It evokes a lot of that compassion and care that is so necessary for a family that is grieving. But Psalm 23 is for the living. It is for us as we go about living our lives. Well, how do I make sure, or how do I encourage you to remember these themes? These themes that the psalmist is going to develop that we're going to look at for in a few seconds is a beautiful encapsulation of the Scriptures as a whole. I want you to remember them. So off and on throughout the sermon here, I'm going to be encouraging you at certain periods in your life, at different moments in your experiences. These are the times where I want you to remind yourself anew of these very things. Preach the gospel to yourself. Now, it's amazing that we have to do this, and I think that in part the Scripture is goes over these themes again, as it does in Psalm 23, in part because God knows about the nature of mankind, either willfully, because of our sin, or just because of the brush of loving a human existence, we tend to forget the important things in life. And so Psalm 23, to some extent, says, remember all of these things. And what I'm going to be trying to do today for you is to say, remember all of these things. I'm going to be reminding you to remember these very things. Last week, we looked at the first three verses, which focus so heavily upon that imagery of Jesus as our good shepherd, as God, as our shepherd, caring for his sheep, and all that that means. And we pick up that imagery a little bit in verse 4. So if you have your Bibles open, and again, if you will look at verse 4 with me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And one thing I love about this passage right away is that it catches everybody on either end of a particular spectrum. I think we often tend to fall on one side of the spectrum or another. And here, this passage, this verse, begins to address those who are tempted to be surprised at the difficulties of life. Now, I'll be darn surprised here if there's anybody that hears me as we talk about this together that hasn't at some point or another been challenged to think, I'm a believer. I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm doing what I can in my life. Why am I in these difficult situations? Why do these hard times come if I'm doing everything I can to be faithful to my Lord? Isn't part of the point that God will protect me, will watch over me, will give me blessings, will help make my life a little smoother because of the difficulties that I am going through? This text begins with the words, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death here we'll talk about, but the imagery there is just the horrors or the difficulties of life. It's called the valley of the shadow of death because it's trying to evoke all of those negative feelings. Even though I walk through this terrible experience in my life. But the passage says, even though, and it could ring a bell in your mind that what David is saying is, if I go through these difficult times, or hypothetically, if I were to go through these difficult times. But that's not what those words mean. Those words clearly imply what the rest of Scripture identify for us, which is living in this broken world is hard. And as a Christian, you will go through difficult times. The natural bent that we have to think that somehow we are going to be immune from those difficult times because we are believers is explicitly contradicted in the Scriptures over and over again. Isaiah 43 does a beautiful job of that when it says, when you walk through the fires, when you walk through the rivers, when the waves crash over you, not if on any of those things, but when. And so we have a group of believers who have always, and we are all part of this group, that at one point or another have struggled with the ideas of, God, why is this happening to me? This shouldn't be happening. And Psalm 23 reminds us that all of us, each and every one of us, go through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's another spectrum, too. There's the other end where we have the people that are just so crushed by life's experiences that they just, the fact that life is hard is second nature to them. They expect it. They're so used to it that they no longer even mourn those times. They're just, well, yeah, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Look carefully at that verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The whole point here for David, for the psalmist, is not that you live in the valley of the shadow of death. You don't dwell in the shadow of death. We rather are passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Whatever that is, whatever that valley might be for you, the reality is that it is coming, first, and secondly, that you are passing through that to get to the other side. Because once again, what do we know? Our shepherd is leading us, and he has a goal in mind. Now, when you're in the valley, it's so easy to get overwhelmed. It's so easy to say, I hate my job, and I can't see anything but the frustrations of my job. My family is falling apart, and I can't experience anything but my family falling apart. And you think to yourself, I have been here so long, I'm building a house in the valley of the shadow of death. You need to remind yourself, not when it gets overwhelming, but every minute that you're going through the valley of shadow of death, you need to remind yourself, I am passing through. The Good Shepherd is taking me through this. Anytime you are overwhelmed or wondering why all this is happening to me, you need to remind yourself that the Shepherd is taking you through the valley of shadow of death. Now, we might all sit there and think, but why do I have to be here? It is, after all, the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, whatever that is, it's terrible. It's bad. Why does the shepherd have to take me through here? When you get tempted to sit and think, I will only believe it. I will only grab a hold of it if I know what's coming at the end. That's never promised here in this text. The only thing that's promised is that the shepherd will lead us through the valley and that he has green pastures in mind for us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what is the valley of the shadow of death? Well, a lot of interpretations identify that as the final passage as we move from the land of the living into eternal life. And as you go through that absolutely horrific experience where what God intended to put together, our bodies and our souls, are ripped apart through sin and through death. When we go through that horrific experience, our Lord will be with us, and that is so true. What a comfort, what a blessing that we have in Scripture that that is the case. But again, this passage is for the living, not just those who are facing imminent death. The valley of the shadow of death is any trouble. It is any difficulty. It is any time where, and I know it sounds kind of dramatic sometimes, you know, well, I'm having troubles with my boss, but it's not like it's a valley of shadow of death or anything. No, that's what the text is saying. At any struggle that you are having in life, anytime the Lord brings you through a difficult period, it is the valley of the shadow of death, and you need to remind yourself that the shepherd is leading you through this, and he is taking you. He is taking you to the green pastures that are on the other side. I will fear no evil. Now, note this. Note the promise, because here's one thing that I think we end up causing problems for ourselves, because we assume what the promise is. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I know God's going to bless me. I know God's going to make it so I don't get hurt. I know that God's going to make it so that I understand at the end, or I'm going to come out a better person, or. That's not the promise. Now, the promise is so much better than that. But we cheapen the promise when we think that what the passage is saying is, boy, when we go through the valley of shadow of death, God will be good to me. The text doesn't say that. What does it say? I will be with you, for you will be with me. Okay, by the way, this is just an off-the-cuff. If you've got the scripture in front of you, the whole text, note carefully how the first three verses, the author is talking about the shepherd. He's talking about God. He uses the word over and over again, he will lead me to green pastures. He will lead me beside the quiet waters. He will lead me in paths of righteousness. And yet here in the middle of the verse, middle of the psalm, you shift to you. The author shifts from talking about God to talking to God. The idea that you can long talk about God and not talk to him is simply foreign to the scriptures. And it should be foreign to each and every one of us. And I will tell you right now, as somebody that spends my days and my life talking about God, it's very intimidating to see in this passage the author shift from talking. He's talking so much about God that he suddenly can't stop himself from talking to God. Oh, Lord, that's how I want to be. That's how you need to be. You need to remind yourself at those moments where you're talking with a friend about God, or where you're talking with your children, or when you're talking to your parents, or when you're talking about God, you need to remember to talk to God. So what is the promise? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's the promise. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be with you. Again, overwhelmingly capturing the picture that is described in the scriptures over and over again, that when we have these difficulties, God's presence is with us. There's no explicit promise that that means that we're going to be safe, or that we're not going to feel pain, or that things aren't going to be hard, or any of those kinds of stuff. We have a bigger promise. The bigger promise is not that all things are going to go the way I want, but rather God himself is with me in the midst of all of those difficulties. That's what you need to remind yourself in these hard times. Man, this is really, you're struggling in any area, whatever you currently are struggling in. Next time it bubbles up to your mind, say to yourself, yes, but he is with me. And then turn that into a prayer. God, you are with me. Now, what difference does that make? I think of when a child, a tot, or somebody has had a nightmare, and they are in their crib whimpering, or they're in their bed whimpering over some nightmare that is coming. What does a parent do? The loving parent runs into the room, gets next to the child, put their hands on the child, and says, what? Not, now, don't believe that nightmare, that's not true, and, you know, nothing like that. What does a parent do? Just says over and over again, I'm here. I'm here. And that's all the comfort the child ever needs. I am here with you. And that's exactly what our Lord does with us, says, I am here with you. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't know how many people are like me, but I just automatically assume that those are the same thing. That this is some poetic way of talking about that stick that you always see in all the paintings with the curved handle and all that kind of stuff. The rod and the staff. You know, no, they're actually two different things. And it's clear in the rest of scriptures, the way those two words are used, that they have different functions and they are two different things. The author here is saying, not just, oh, your staff comforts me, but your rod and your staff comfort me. Now, the staff is basically a walking stick. And the hook at the end is kind of part of the way in which the shepherd uses to guide the sheep. And so he uses the, you know, can reach over and nudge the sheep a little bit to get them used to doing things. And the sheep get used to that staff, and it is a source of comfort because they know that if they're going off in the wrong direction, the little staff is going to tap them a little bit and put them back in the right path. And so what the author here is saying is, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I look back and I see that staff, and I know that you are directing. I know that you are guiding. And if we really could believe that, imagine how much more different your struggles would be if you knew that his guiding staff was constantly tapping you. Now, the sheep need tapped with that thing because of their own willfulness. It's because the path is in front of them and they're going in different directions. And here the author is saying, even when I am in the valley of the shadow of death, when I'm surrounded by death and fear and evil, nevertheless, I have no fear there. Why? Because I look back and I see the staff, and I know he is guiding, he is directing. Even when I go off in my own way because of my own sinful willfulness, I look and I see that staff and know for sure that my good shepherd is going to tap me back into direction. The rod, on the other hand, the rod is a mace. It's translated as rod, stuff like that. But it's a club You know, so the club is there. The club is that thing. David uses that phrase, talks about the club that he uses when he killed the lion, when he's talking to King Saul and says, look, when I face the lion and when I face the bear, I used the rod and I protected the sheep. The rod is your offensive weapon. It is what the shepherd uses to guard and protect the sheep. You have no fear of evil. Why? Because the king of the universe, the sovereign over all things, has got a big club, and he's watching out for you. I mean, if I really believe that there is no fear of evil for me, because the one who is so committed to me is standing there with the big club. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me. Now, the imagery shifts here, and sometimes we don't fully appreciate that. Now, we don't appreciate that in part because we don't have a good appreciation for a host. What a host is like, at least in a different culture. And that's not to say that the culture that David wrote in or the psalmist here wrote in was right and ours is wrong or whatever, but it's different. In our house, if you come over to our house, the best compliment I can pay you is say, hey, go ahead and take care of yourself. Treat this home like your own. Go grab yourself a water if you want one. The bathrooms are over there. You know, help yourself to whatever. I have some candy that you shouldn't eat. But everything else is yours to have. Go ahead and have at it. That's what being a good, gracious host would be like for us. For in that culture, the host's responsibility, if he invited you over, if you were invited to somebody's house, if you sat down at somebody's table, they were assuming complete and total responsibility for you. You have no needs because the Lord is your host. And he has committed himself, he has dedicated himself to your complete protection. You are under his protection. Nobody can touch you if you are at his table. And that you have every blessing, every good thing you could ever possibly need because he is giving all of those things to you. That's the job of the host. The job of the host is to knock himself out to make sure that his guest needs nothing. And so here you prepare a table before me. This is God himself. Who is now, he's not saying, come on in and help me set the table. He is preparing the table. The host is doing all of the work. And that's the job of a host. A host cannot let the guests participate. The guest cannot do anything because the host is doing everything. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies, in the midst of my troubles, in the midst of my sorrows, while everything is terrible for me, while things are bad, he prepares a table. He reminds me that I am in his house, and he has made everything perfect for me. It is on him to make sure that I am satisfied. It is on him to make sure that I am safe. It's on him to make sure that my day works out to my glory, to his glory, to my rest and enjoyment. When you are overcome by the struggles of your day, you need to remind yourself again, hey, I am a guest at the Lord's table. This world that we live in, this is his table that he has placed before us. We are guests here. It's up to him to make it work for his glory. That's what we need to remind ourselves of over and over again. He sets up a table in the presence of our enemies. He anoints your head with oil. If you read the scriptures enough, you know that anointing your head with oil is a way of giving great blessing to people. Oil is a very wealthy commodity. It's a rich commodity. It takes a long time for an oil crop to come in, for an olive crop to come in, where you can get the oil and all that kind of stuff. So if you have a lot of oil, it's a wealthy thing to do. And here, you anoint somebody's head. Oil is one of these things. In that climate where everything is hot and arid, et cetera, the oil is soothing. It does a marvelous job of bringing relief and peace and blessing to things. When it says you anoint my head with oil, the point here is that you have given me everything, not just that I need, but far beyond that. You have blessed me in every possible way. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, if there's a hard spot in here for you in the midst of difficult times, it's going to be to really convince yourself that your cup overflows. We all know what that means. You know, the good things are pouring in so much so that we can't even drink it down fast enough. It's spilling out all over everything. That's how much goodness God has for you. That is so hard to believe. That is so hard to hold on to. That's so hard to make sense of when life is tough. But you need to remind yourself, exactly when you feel like there's nothing in your cup, exactly at that spot when you're hoping for any good, perfect thing to come, you need to say, no, my host has overflowed my cup. I may not be able to see it, but it overflows my cup. For everybody out here who's doing a little bit of ministry, one way or another, if you're formally in ministry as I am vocationally, or if you're doing ministry on the side, or if you do ministry through your Bible study, however, this passage reminds me of something that I know to be true. You minister to others through the overflow of what God has poured into you. You minister to others because of the overflow of what God has poured into you. And because we are so stingy, not believing that our cups overflow, all too often our ministry with other people is stingy. We don't give that overflow to everyone else the way we should. Mike Ford was ministering here in the Pittsburgh area, incidentally, and he decided to go to seminary right at the same time that his father, very accidentally almost, found himself in the White House, Gerald Ford. Gerald Ford became president. Mike Ford was at seminary, actually, where Kelly and I went to school, up at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, and he gets there right at the time where his father is president and is part of the presidential office, et cetera, et cetera. The whole family, the presidential family, is assigned Secret Service agents. And so there are a couple of Secret Service agents that were with Mike Ford the whole time in which he was at Gordon-Conwell. So he's at Gordon-Conwell's campus, and he's going through the campus at all these times, and always there are these couple agents that are with him. And the agents have to be very agent-like, so they stay very distant from everybody. They have sour looks on their faces. They wear sunglasses and black suits and all this kind of stuff. It's funny, one of them had a smoking habit, and this was back in the 70s, long before there were the no smoking zones, but Gordon-Conwell, the campus, happened to be like that, and she was visibly, having fits at certain periods in the day until she could run off campus and have a cigarette and those kind of things. But you had these two Secret Service agents that were always protecting Mike Ford. And Mike evidently, I hadn't met him at this point, but Mike evidently was just very blasé about it, was able to ignore them very much so and go about his business. But these two guys were always around, these two folks were always around, et cetera, and they stood at a distance. And the campus got used to calling them goodness and mercy, because they followed Mike all the days of his life. You like that? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, first we've got to help a little bit with the follow. to follow here kind of gets the idea that wherever you're going in pathway, you know, the goodness and mercy are kind of following along behind. It's kind of like a shadow. You know, no matter where you go, your shadow's always following after you, that kind of a thing. The word follow here is pursue. Surely, goodness, surely, by the way, this is both a promise and it's an assertion of truth. Goodness and mercy is going to do this. They are doing this for you all the days of your life. But it's also a promise. Surely, God's promise. This is verily, verily, or truly, truly in the New Testament when Jesus speaks. He uses this kind of emphasis. Surely, goodness and mercy will pursue you all the days of your life. The pursuit here is not just, oh, when you're doing something. I struggle so much, and so many of us I know do, with the idea that you get to a crossroads, and there's two paths to go on. There's the one that God wants you to go on, and then there's this one over here. And we so often, when we go down this wrong path, and we realize we're down the wrong path, then we kind of look back and we see God back at the crossroads, tapping his foot, waiting for us to get over here so he can get us on the right path again. That's not the scriptures. Because what do we know? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, will pursue me, even when I go down that wrong path. When I realize where I am and I turn around, goodness and mercy are right there. Tov and Hesed. Hesed, goodness and mercy. Hesed is not just mercy, it's that sacrificial love. It's that what in the New Testament becomes agape love. It's that covenant faithfulness of God. In other words, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life because God has bound himself to you. You can't go anywhere where goodness and mercy, God's covenant love and commitment to you, is not following you always. When you get yourself in a bad situation, when you've lost your temper with your boss, and you've just yelled at him, and then you go back to your office, and you go, oh my gosh, what have I just done? You say to yourself, goodness and mercy have followed me, yes, even to this spot. Your family has fallen apart. There's a tragedy, or there's a death in the family, or some horrific, sorrowful thing has taken place, an accident, God forbid, or a disaster, goodness and mercy are pursuing you and will do so all the days of your life. And you will dwell with God forever. Nope. And you will dwell in the house of our Lord forever. Now, this is not by and by. This is a life that you are living right now. What's the life that you are living right now? That you right now are dwelling in the presence of God, but you are dwelling in his house. What is his house? Now, we immediately jump to mansions in glory, and, you know, if you've got a real simplistic picture, you know, we're floating around on clouds with harps or whatever. This isn't about heaven. This is about your life right now. What happens in the house of the Lord? It is a focus not just upon his presence, but upon our response to his presence. What is our response to his presence? We are worshiping God forever because he is the good shepherd, because he is that good host, that great host of the table for us, then we are dwelling in his presence, yes. But more than that, we are worshiping him forever. When you get to that spot where you think, I don't know if I should go to worship today. When you get to that spot where you think, I don't know that my life is a gift of worship to the Lord. I don't know if the way I get out of bed really does honor and glorify him. Preach the gospel to yourself again. Remind yourself that the good host says, looks right at you and says, you right now are dwelling forever in my house. Remind yourself of the truths of the fact that wherever we are, goodness and mercy, His covenant love, is pursuing you relentlessly and will never stop until you are forever worshiping Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do ask for your great blessing, for your covenant love to pursue us now and always. And we pray all of these things, trusting in your goodness and mercy to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen.